We come to September the 25th, 2022, and our gospel is from Luke 16, starting at verse 19, the story of Lazarus and the rich man, the parable. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides, there is between us and you a great chasm that has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They will not also. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Lord, I pray your grace upon all who hear me, that the word you sent forth will not return to you void, but first it accomplishes all you sent it to do. Amen. Our epistle is of note too this morning. It comes from 1 Timothy 6. And in both of them, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. There was a rich man who lived in luxury every day. Now note, it is not money that is the problem. Your relation to it is the problem. Paul says godliness with contentment is great gain. We are to flee from the love and desire for money. Now, if we have money, and all of you hearing me do, we are commanded to put our trust in God and to share what we have with the poor. Now, for me personally, the words of John Wesley are burned into my memory on this point. When asked by the tax man to list his silver plate, he wrote, "I have four silver spoons and no more, and I do not intend to buy any more because of the want I see all around me." I would say that having a godly relationship with money and things is a never-ending daily struggle, which for some is more acute than for others, but all of us struggle. We are constantly faced with a conflict of interests. And Jesus sums up this conflict: "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." There is never a state of neutrality. We can never relax. Take note also of these words from our epistle in 1 Timothy 6, starting at verse 17. He says to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world, which would also be all of us, listening. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Did you notice that? That they may take hold of the life that is truly life. And there are so few Christians who ever lay hold on the fullness of eternal life that Jesus offers us beginning now. Well, all that I've said so far, it could be described as boilerplate. So far, so good. Everything we have considered thus far is, I don't doubt, familiar ground for all of us. But now, let us look more closely at Jesus' parable of Lazarus and Dives. I call him Dives because that's what he was called in the King James. Dives is Latin for rich man, and that name was pretty much caught on by the 3rd century. So if you hear me talk about Dives, I mean the rich man. In Jesus' time, Dives would be regarded as someone supremely blessed by God because of his wealth and status. Lazarus, on the other hand, would be regarded as cursed by God because of his poverty and physical state. He appears to be a paralytic. He can only lie at the gate. Now, they were wrong to think this way. Money never elevates a man's status. However, we still tend to believe that. If somebody rolls up to this church or your church on a motorbike or in a Rolls Royce, who are you going to pay more attention to? Jesus teaches us here that our worldly condition is no indicator of our state in the sight of God. Now, when the Pharisees, who loved money, heard Jesus' teaching on money, they reacted with contempt and scorn. And you might reasonably assume that this parable was in part directed at them. Jesus now first teaches us that death is the universal fate of all classes of men. Whether you are a beloved and revered Queen of England or an obscure commoner, death comes to all. Most people, in my understanding and view, live, eat, drink, talk, and plan as if they were going to live forever. You and I, if we are to be Christians, must guard against the spirit. A great Christian teacher once said, he who lives well should often think of his last day. If you would live well, think often of your last day and make it your constant companion. In the scriptures, the prayer is made, teach me, O Lord, to number my days. Teach me, in other words, to remember that I am dust, and to dust I shall return. This parable teaches us that for those who are discontented and envious about their lack of money, And for those who are proud in their self-sufficiency and who are arrogant in their possession of wealth, there are few better antidotes than the remembrance of coming death. Such, dear people, is not to be morbid. Such is reality, truth writ large. There are many today in the state of Tennessee who will wake this morning without a care in the world, but who tonight will be in the morgue. And so we read the beggar died, and his body and its wants were at an end. The rich man died, and his feasting was at an end. Take comfort here that the souls of believers are specially cared for by God. We read that when Lazarus died, the angels carried him to Abraham's side. Jesus assures us in John 14 that at the death of believers, he comes to us and leads us home to the place that he has prepared for us. And next, Jesus teaches us the reality of hell. He plainly tells us that Dives was in torment in hell. I remind you that almost all that we know about hell in the scriptures is taught us by the Lord Christ, and this from one who delighted in mercy. And the reality of hell today is treated with derision, with scorn, and this, sadly, from authorities within the Christian church. But I want you to note something. If Jesus was wrong about hell, then pray tell me, what else was he wrong about? Do we really want to play that game? Scripture is very clear. There is a hell for the unrepentant as well as a heaven for believers. Perhaps you will remember that Jesus was once asked, Lord, are only a few to be saved? And he said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And at this point, I often hear people say, oh, but my God is a God of love. He would never do this. Well, so God is a God of love. And he loved us so much that he does not want any of us to perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And perish here means eternity in hell. And yet there are countless people in this city who have heard the gospel and rejected it. They do not believe in the Son. Perhaps you can also see clearly the awful reality, the deadly seriousness of our sin in the light of a holy God. So serious was our sin that the only solution was for God to send his Son to die in our place and atone for our sin. For the one thing that God could not say to us was simply, I forgive you. Our sin had to be atoned for. So great and serious an offense is it to God's holiness. It So serious was our sin that the only solution was for God to send his Son to die in our place, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, would not go to hell, but have eternal life. So never, ever, ever make the dreadful mistake of treating your sin lightly. Never think in terms of, well, it's just a little thing. Not in the face of the infinite holiness of God. Sin, one renowned teacher declared, is cosmic treason. Cosmic treason, a deadly offense against God. And all those who reject God's offer of mercy will discover, as one wise preacher declared, that hell is a truth known too late. Those people listening to these words of mine are of necessity people who are mostly in church. But even so, in the light of this parable, we must ask, when I leave this place today, will my feet be set on the narrow way of eternal life, or on the broad and easy way of destruction? In this parable, Dives begs that Lazarus be sent back from the dead to warn his brothers, who would surely know that he had died. For surely, Dives says, if they see one raised from the dead, they will then believe. Not so, says Jesus. They have the Holy Scriptures, and if they will not listen to them, then they will pay no regard to somebody rising from the dead. And this has already been proven. When Jesus raised his friend Lazarus from the dead, before many authorities, many witnesses, the reaction of the authorities was to try to hatch a plot to kill them both. The core doctrine of the Anglican Church, of which we are a part, is that the Scriptures contain all things necessary for our salvation. And no other miraculous event could add anything to the Scriptures. So let us be very sure to study the Word of God and to share them with others. All of us will rise from the dead, will rise from the grave to hear our judgment. But what will it be? Are you ready to meet God? If you are unsure, then look to the Lord Christ and him crucified and raised from the dead, and believe and walk the narrow road of discipleship to eternal life.